Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I've entitled the message, Mercy Given, Mercy Received. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount has given us some incredible truths. Obviously, every truth from the Lord Jesus Christ is something to be taken account of and to apply. Mercy, as we're going to discuss today, is a countercultural principle which testifies to my love of Christ. Unless we have the preceding Beatitudes, we will not be able to possess the trait of mercy. To be poor in spirit, as I have talked about here in Matthew 5, as verse 3 gives us from the words of our beloved Savior, is to find no riches in myself but all in Christ. The comfort, as we find in verse 4, of God comes to the repentant, humble, and mournful sinner. The key to God's heart and riches, verse 5, is meekness. And then verse 6, as we went through last week, or several weeks ago, may our satisfaction and fulfillment be in seeking to please God with our life. Righteousness is here is an aspect of doing that which is right before God. But today's principle is an extension of our love for God towards our fellow man. Mercy is one of the hardest truths to initiate into our lives, and yet the attitude we desperately desire when we mess up. When I mess up and I go to someone and I said, you know what, I really fumbled the ball this time. I really messed up. Would you forgive me? In mercy, they'll say, I forgive you. And they will not hold it against us. Mercy involved not only our attitude, but also our action. When Rod Mattoon, he says in his commentary, as believers in Christ, we are to have a spirit of brokenness, mourn over our sin, have meekness, hunger, and thirst for righteousness, be merciful, pure of heart, and a peacemaker. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is meant to control us. Would you follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Mercy given, mercy received. A popular Roman philosopher called mercy the disease of the soul. It was the supreme sign of weakness. Mercy was a sign that you did not have what it takes to be a real man, and especially a real Roman. The Romans glorified masculine courage, strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, absolute power. They looked down on mercy. Because mercy to them was weakness, and weakness was despised above all other human limitations. This morning, the principle and the truth I'm going to introduce is mercy. We want the mercy of God. We get mercy of God at salvation, but after we become a Christian, I want the continuous mercy of God when I mess up. But as we look in this passage of Scripture, and as we look at other passages of Scripture, mercy given, as I give out mercy to my fellow man, I'm able to receive the mercy of God. And I'm going to show you that from Scripture. Be merciful to others to receive God's mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I preach your holy word this morning, God, I need your help. Father, I ask that you'd help me with my thoughts, the words that are spoken. Lord, this is a challenging and difficult passage of Scripture. Father, we are easy to execute justice, but slow to give mercy when others fail us. And Father, this morning I pray that you'd work in all of our hearts. And for us as believers, Lord, I pray that the truth and the principle of mercy would be given. God, I also ask that for those who are not saved, that they'd realize of your grace and mercy, and that today they call upon you to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. Lord Jesus, I love you, And Lord, I commit this time to Thee. I need Your help. I need Your strength. God, it will not move forward without Thee. And so, God, I'm asking You to do what only You can. Thank You for all that You will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The world places a premium upon earthly possessions and positions, while in the Beatitude, Christ places a premium upon spiritual character traits. Joy comes the result of the condition of the inward man, not the result of the condition of the outward man. That was one commentary I got, Treasures from the Sermon on the Mount. And the demand for mercy here, it says, blessed are the merciful. The word mercy, if you were to look it up in several different places, but one definition I found is of a person who shows pity to others. Another is pertaining to being concerned about people in their need, merciful, sympathetic, compassionate of God. It is really the consideration of the plight of another to bring about reconciliation. Mercy, as we will look at, is both forgiveness matched with compassion. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the only other place where the Greek word here is used in the Scriptures is Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I like what this one author says. He says, mercy deals with the symptoms of sin. Grace deals with the problem of sin itself. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime. Grace comes first, removing the sin. Mercy eliminates the punishment. Mercy pities us. Grace pardons us. With mercy, I do not get what I do deserve, hell. With God's grace, I get what I don't deserve, heaven, end quotes. The French army was never known for being soft on crime. Napoleon and his army, they wanted a particular instance, they wanted a disobedient soldier to be executed to make an example out of him, to make a statement that we do not deal with such a crime, whatever the soldier had committed. The soldier's mother was a widow and could not bear the thought of losing her only son. She comes up to Napoleon Bonaparte and seeks a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a crime, an offense, twice, and justice demanded his death. The mother explained, but I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. Napoleon's response to her plea, madam, your son does not deserve mercy. The mother cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Napoleon replied, well, then I will have mercy. He spared the woman's son. Thank God for the mercy we have in Christ. We don't deserve it. It's freely given to us by His grace when we seek His forgiveness. And I would like you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. You know what? When we give out mercy, there is a direct benefit to you and I. There's a direct benefit to our mental health. Proverbs 14, 21. God's word gives us how to have a right attitude, how to have a right countenance. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. When there is mercy given, you know, obviously talking about someone who may be in a pitiful condition, the poor, not necessarily just financially, but irrespective of that, when mercy is given, there is a joy as an accompanying and as a result of the action of doing what is right. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Understand this, when you and I, now that doesn't directly mention mercy in there, but the thought is, Proverbs 19:17, when I extend mercy to someone else, it is a loan unto God. I'm extending mercy to an individual. It says here, let's look at me at Proverbs 19:17. I want to show you this. It's very important. He that, we just saw about giving mercy to the poor, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You cannot outgive God. If someone has wronged you and they're in a desperate condition and you give mercy, which is forgiveness with compassion, and you give it, you're lending unto the Lord so that the Lord can pay you back again in mercy. God's character, if we look at this, Psalm 37, 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. We understand a part of the very character of God is mercy. The mercy is extended to his own. The righteousness of God, the justice of God demands that sin is paid for, but not before the offer of mercy is given to those who will receive it. We have here, right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish because of justice, but have everlasting life, mercy. You have justice with mercy. God's mercy spares me from wrath. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know what? You and I do not receive what we deserve on a daily basis. We don't receive what we deserve for eternity if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. I have been spared from hell. I deserve hell because I'm a sinner, because I've offended God, because I have trespassed his laws and his commandments. I deserve God's justice. But in his mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive mercy. Look with me, another definition to help explain mercy a little bit better. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. So again, mercy is not getting what I deserve with a compassion, right? There's a forgiveness with compassion. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that I am not in hell. It is of the Lord's mercy that I'm here today. You know, the things we do in our lives and some of the decisions we make, God can make out of ashes something beautiful. We can mess up. We can do things in our life that we're like, whoa, Lord, you know. We can say things and do things. If someone extends to me mercy, I can still have a right relationship with that person. I'm getting what I don't deserve to have that continued relationship with them. My salvation is of God's mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Listen, you can't. If I've wronged or trespassed against someone else, I can't pay them enough money to undo the wrong. They have to make a choice to forgive me and not hold whatever trespass or transgression I've done against them against me. So that's why it's saying not by works of righteousness. That's why in a religion that talks about your good outweighing your bad when you get to heaven, it's totally eliminating God's mercy. Because if I could be good enough, or I've done some bad things, but my good could outweigh it, I'm totally eliminating the very truth and principle of God's mercy. You cannot work your way to heaven, because to work your way to heaven, again, I'm getting what I don't deserve. If I break, you know, if I go in and I go into a store and I steal some things, and they caught me on camera, and I stand before the judge, he says, you're guilty, and whatever the law code says, I am due the penalty. But if the shopkeeper was to say he's truly repentant, you know, I say, shopkeeper, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I've done wrong. He could say, you know what? I'm going to forgive you, and I'm not going to press charges, and I'm going to ask the judge to wipe slate your clean. You have messed up, but and you're genuinely sorry. I mean, not just like a kind of like a Hail Mary type of thing. Get me out of prison. I'm going to, you know, say I'm a Christian now or whatever. I'm talking a genuine heart. The shopkeeper says, judge, I'm going to forgive him. I'm not going to hold it against him, and I'm going, you know, here you go, mercy. I could have paid to try to restore but I still would have done that wrong action. Now, God's limits. You know what? God's mercy can be exhausted. What? In Hosea chapter 1, verse 6, I'd like you to look with me here. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. Hosea 1, 6. It reads, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Israel, in this situation, Hosea is a prophet. He is asked to marry a woman who is a prostitute of whoredoms. She's unfaithful. And it is a symbol, obviously, of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. God's saying here, listen, Israel has continually and perpetually gone against me, and my mercy is no longer outstretched. Mercy can be exhausted. You can say unto your brethren Ami and to your sisters Ruhamah, and it goes on, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 23. This mercy that's extended here, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. You know what? God had called Israel to a royal purpose of being his ambassadors to a world to give out the gospel to the rest of the world. Now, Jesus hadn't come yet, but the truth was to point everyone to a faith in God. He had given Israel that responsibility. God widened that responsibility to the Gentiles, and you see this because Israel's continual, perpetual going against God. They're adulterating the truths of God. I mean, they were continually unfaithful to God. And the Gentiles given mercy through the Jews' unbelief because the Jews rejected God. And so God says, I need some ambassadors. Now, mercy is not necessarily a leniency on evildoers. 1 Peter 2:14. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have prisons. I'm not saying we shouldn't have jails. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be laws, that there shouldn't be a law enforcement. In 1 Peter 2:14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Am I saying we ought, you know, if a person's a murderer or a rapist or a thief or something, you know, there ought to be laws that should bind them. It is not merciful to the victims of the crime, nor prudent to the release a known murderer back into public who is not repentant. Mercy is not necessarily a leniency on rebellion and debauchery. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. As God would give Israel the Canaan land, the promised land. And God would say, you know, deliver them. Get rid of these nations. Utterly destroy them. There's some nations there in the promised land, Canaan land. And these nations would have had an additional 40 years to repent and make it right before God, as you saw in the example of Delilah. She was added into the lineage of faith because she repented. These nations knew of God's deliverance. I mean, Rahab very clearly told them what would happen. They could have received the mercy of God, asked God to forgive them for their sins, put their faith in Almighty God, received his mercy, and then thereby spared their land. But they chose to go against God. They either chose, like the Gibeonites, to deceive the Israelites. There's others that chose to go against Israel in a large army. I mean, a whole bunch of kings come together to attack Israel, and they were defeated. God has a declared justice on those who could have repented and refused. In these lands, there was great debauchery, disease, and idolatry. God has a very clear and definite justice, as it talks about in Romans 13 with respect to government and judgment of evil. But our condition, if we think about this, so I wanted to give some understanding. People can think, oh, you need to be merciful and accepting and just forgive a wrong. Yes, but mercy, there comes, you know, in your sin, there comes justice. And those in Canaan land, in the promised land, they perpetually went against God. I mean, if you talk about it, you know, the Gibeonites said, we know what God did on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Red Sea. We know God delivered you from Egypt. I mean, there's a very clear knowledge of the power and the presence of God with the Israelites. And yet they chose to deceive Israel rather than repent to God. So God's mercy is, you can accept me and you can be delivered. See, the condition for you and I is I have the opportunity to receive God's mercy. We are all guilty sinners, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In God's justice, Jesus was condemned because sin has to be paid for. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Quickened means to bring back to life. Quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And doth raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God, right? We get heaven. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it said, in the great mercy of God, the rich mercy of God, and his great love for us, what happened? Verse 5. Well, and following, right, Jesus had to go to the cross and die. In God's mercies, Christ's sacrifice is able to pay for my wickedness and transgressions against God. And in God's grace, I'm worthy of God's riches there in heaven and for eternity. You know what? We all want the mercy of God. David in Psalm 41 was running from Absalom, and he was calling out, you know, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. In Psalm 41, David is running from Absalom. He's killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. He killed him, you know, in essence, by the letter. Tamar has been violated. Here's the fourth of the curses that are upon David. And David's saying, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, please, no more punishment. And David is pleading with God for mercy, knowing, listen, God, I've really messed up here. And David's troubled. He's on the run. And he says, Lord, have I not suffered enough? Mercy is extending compassion and forgiveness when the other person doesn't deserve it. I'd like you to look with me. If you're still there in Ephesians, would you look with me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And this is where it begins to hit home and becomes a little bit more challenging in a practical application. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Who is God? As I said, God is merciful, one of his aspects. What does this mean for you and I? You need to be merciful. Now, I'm going to explain this as we come up, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'll make it through it this morning. But if not, we'll continue again next week. But James chapter 3, verse 17, Colossians 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And it goes on there in the passage, but tells us, bowels of mercy, heart of compassion. How about James chapter 3, verse 17? As I said, be ye therefore followers of God. James 3, 17, God tells us, he gives us a very clear command. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. What does it say next? Full of mercy. I'm to be a follower of God. So if God's merciful, I need to be merciful. The wisdom that comes from God is full of mercy. We are to love mercy, and mercy is action in humility. Realize Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God's nature is mercy. That needs to be our nature. In a practical application of this, mercy is conditioned upon God and not our human instinct. Mercy looks to God for judgment. It doesn't look for revenge. Mercy is the antithesis or the complete opposite of carnality. I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Mercy lets God lead your life, not your hurt and your grief. As I said, mercy lets God be the leader of my life, not my emotions. Mercy responds to a problem. Love acts when there is no problem, as one gentleman states. He says, love is constant. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble. Mercy is more than forgiveness. It reaches out to those in need, but it's less than love. The love of God is a catalyst behind his mercy towards us, end quotes. I'd like you to look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. God says, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want God's mercy. I think you do too. We have it in salvation. We have that guaranteed. But we don't have, after salvation, I don't have God's hand of mercy guaranteed upon me if I'm not merciful to others. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says, be ye therefore merciful. All right, where am I at? excuse me, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is king, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. He's saying, love your enemies, pray for them. It's a forgiveness with compassion. You see, religion in and of itself is not merciful. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, you think about it, Jesus asked the scribe, you know, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Here's this gentleman trying to vindicate himself, a very wealthy man. You have a priest that goes by. He says, well, I cannot soil my hands and dirty myself. I have a royal obligation. I can't touch and help that person. The Levite goes by, and again, same thinking. I can't touch them. But then you have a Samaritan who's the outcast of the Jews who goes up to that person who is in dire needs. And it could very well be that that person who was beat up by the thieves was a Jew. Here's a Samaritan most likely helping a Jew, which was totally anti-cultural. He showed mercy on him. Understand this also. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mercy goes beyond just forgiveness here. And this mercy is ought to be amongst Christian brethren. It demonstrates a compassion with forgiveness. I can tell thee of several stories in the Bible of mercy. How about Joseph? Joseph, who was thrown into a pit. Genesis chapter 42, verse 22, and Reuben answered them. He's talking to his other brothers, the other nine brothers. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And there would be in a passage of Scripture here, Joseph would be crying for help in the pit. Help me! Only they bring him up and sell him away. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And here's the brethren are coming up to Joseph after their father has died and saying, Joseph, our dad said you need to forgive us. I mean, they're fearful. And they're saying, our dad said, we as the brothers did evil unto you, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. In verse 18 of Genesis 50, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You could be saying, why did this person treat me so harshly? Why did I have to go through all of this? And Joseph said, because God allowed it. So I could be in a position to later on help you out. What part of culture teaches that? Or how about Psalm 106 talking about Moses of an example? You know, Dathan and Abiram who rebelled against him and God would open the earth, but even his own sister and brother would come against him. There on the mountain, Israel would make a calf and God says, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses gets on the ground and pleads with God, please don't destroy your people. It says in Psalm 106:23, therefore he said that he would destroy them, God, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses says, God, I know they deserve your destruction, but God, please don't. And ultimately, the Israelites would have been destroyed there in the wilderness. All those who would have been part of the complaining, they would have been destroyed, not immediately, but in time. Or how about the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Mercy, forgiveness with compassion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it, 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He took what I deserved. He did it quietly. Here's another example in Scripture. Stephen, one of the first deacons there in the church of Jerusalem. And as they're stoning him, he kneels down and cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord, please let mercy be upon them. How about Ananias? As I saw in last Sunday night's message, Ananias was called to go get Saul of Tarsus, later called the Apostle Paul. And he said, Lord, you know how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. Lord, you know what's happened. Lord, are you sure you want me to go get him? God says, go. Just show mercy to him. You know what our society calls for? Justice. Justice was the heart and soul of the law. Justice only tells us what we've done wrong and what the penalty is for the wrong. Mercy is the heart and soul of the gospel. Mercy says you're guilty, but mercy said there's a relief. His name is Jesus. Mercy is what you and I want when we mess up. But how rare do we extend it to others because of our own sense of our own justice? Our emotions and our self-image prevent us many times from extending mercy. Culture is all for revenge and the law as it suits them. If we are against whatever the common prevailing idea is of the mainstream media, they're calling for justice. They're not calling for mercy. Away with that person. Kill him. Get rid of him. Silence him. Our society looks for justice as long as it's suitable to them. Now, if they mess up, give me mercy all day long. Now, I want to read a little bit lengthier of an illustration for you on this idea. I want to ask yourself, if you were putting yourself in this place, could you show the mercy? Most people are not familiar with the name Uwe Holmer, if I mispronounce the name, forgive me, or Erich Honecker. The lives of these two men crossed in 1990 became a vivid example of God's mercy to the entire world. Uwe Holmer is a pastor who served the Lord in what was formerly known as East Germany, a former communist nation. Like many other believers, he suffered from the 40 years of Erich Honecker's iron-fisted rule. History has a way of changing things. Honecker had been disposed of as a leader and was facing trial on the charges of treason. While awaiting his trial, he was operated on for cancer and needed a place to recover. This beaten and sick man had nowhere to go. He was too sick to stay in prison, and no one dared open up their home to him because he was so hated and despised. No one wanted to have anything to do with this tyrant. Pastor Holmes' church ran a convalescent center in the secluded village of Lobital. Unfortunately, there was no room for the villainous Honecker. Holmer could have easily rationalized the situation and closed his heart, but instead, he felt led of the Lord to open up his own home to Honecker and his wife. The Holy Spirit compelled Uwe Holmer to reach out and minister to this man's needs, even though he was a scoundrel. Torrents of rage were directed at Pastor Holmer. Hate mail, bomb threats, and threats to cut off funding to his ministry were received, all because Holmer had offered mercy to an enemy. Holmer explained to the nation and to the world why he had mercy on Erich Honecker in a letter to an East German newspaper, the Neue Zeitung. He wrote, "In Lobital, there is a sculpture of Jesus inviting people to himself and crying out, 'Come unto me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" He said, "We have been commanded by our Lord Jesus to follow him and to receive all those who are weary and heavy laden in spirit and in body, but especially the homeless." What Jesus asked his disciples to do is equally binding on us. Pastor Holmer did not do the politically correct thing at all, which would have been to join the others in throwing stones at Honecker. Instead, Holmer did things Jesus' way, about loving the enemies, blessing them that curse you, pray for them which spitefully use you. Erich Honecker deserved to die a horrible death alone. Pastor Holmer did not give him what he deserved. Instead, he gave him mercy, which is not an easy thing to do or is unpopular sometimes, but can be done with the help of God in our life. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I'd like you to think about, even in our day and age, there have been some politicians who have made some decisions with which we would adamantly have been opposed to. But should that politician be at your door desiring help, would you help them? Should that individual who has done evil be at your door in need of assistance, could you help them? The righteous, in Job 22:19, they see, you know, as many times as Christians, they'll see the destruction of the wicked, and they're glad. Job 22:19, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh themselves to scorn. Look with me at Proverbs 24:17. Mercy, my friend, mercy is so much more than just necessarily helping the poor who are in a despised state. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness and compassion and gets me out of the justice of God of hell. Proverbs 24:17. Could there be someone else at your doorstep? Maybe your enemy, whomever that may be. Whomever you would account as an enemy, someone who's wronged you, they're at your door and they're saying, "I really need help." Could you give them a forgiveness with compassion? Proverbs 24:17. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him." Society says, "You're my enemy, you're dead, good, you deserve it. You had a bad incident happen to you, good, you deserve it." That's, you know, your bad karma or whatever they want to say in a foolish way. Proverbs 17:5, if you want to turn there. "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." Man, I hate that person. I'm so glad that they're in a miserable state. I'm so glad that they're having a hard time in life. That was what they did with Samson. And here they were all cheering around him. People will believe, you know, rejoice in believers' calamity and believers' hardship. Enemies may rejoice over us, and they may mock and jeer, and even Edom, who was a distant relative of Israel, God would come after them, said, "Listen, you're rejoicing, you're joining up with the enemies of Israel, you're coming against them, you're looting them. Listen, this is wrong." There was Shimei in 2 Samuel 16. Shimei was a man that was faithful to King Saul. Saul's now off the scene. And Shimei begins to curse and throw rocks at David. And some of David's men want to say, Lord, can I go over there with this, you know, or to David and say, David, can I go over and cut his head off of this dirty dog? And David says, no, leave him alone. The Lord's allowed it. An aspect of charity is mercy, but I want to ask you, what is your response? Jesus tells us, he says, love your enemies. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, how do I obtain God's mercy? That word mercy there. Look, in going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful means that needs to be the condition of your heart. You need to be merciful. Here's the future tense, and this is what is given here. For they shall obtain mercy. If you don't meet the prerequisites of being merciful, you don't get the mercy. It's a future indicative passive, meaning I do not receive the mercy of God if I am not merciful. In Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I have to trust God if I want his mercy. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I come back to God and I say, God, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? This is as a believer. If you're an unbeliever and I come to God and I say, God, I am so guilty. Lord, I know I'm sinful. Lord, I know I deserve hell. Will you forgive me? God, I'm trusting only in what Jesus did. I'm going to receive his gift of his death, burial, and resurrection on my behalf. Lord, would you forgive me to be my Savior? And God happily says, welcome into the home. And God's blessings and mercy, if you fail to show mercy, James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I say, God, I want peace. And God, I want your mercy. And God says, you need to stop showing justice on others. God even tells us, you know what? It's useless to even pray. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. God, please forgive me. I've done wrong. God says, who do you have wrong against? Who have you not forgiven? God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer. It is so easy that we can be consumed with ourselves. There is no mercy or recognition of God without mercy on others. Matthew 5. Look with me at Matthew 5. If you're still there in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God says, I'm not going to receive your gifts, I'm not going to give you mercy, if you can't even forgive someone else. God's mercy. And God tells me to be merciful, and that includes, you know what, my enemies. And there are a number of passages that deal with this. A lack of mercy on those I know leads to God's lack of mercy on me. And you can look in the story of, you know, the man who owed a whole bunch to his master, and he was forgiven, but yet he had a servant who owed him a little, and he showed him no mercy. 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself mercy. Thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And what is the compulsion of mercy? Mercy keeps us in the ministry during the hard times. 2 Corinthians 4:1, you might want to be saying, God, these people, they don't follow these people. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. As I said in this morning's hour in the Sunday school, you know, we understand, we compel them, understanding there is an eternal hellfire. And they continue to say, we don't want it. Get your gospel out of here. Get your Christianity out of here. And I say, the gospel, I can't quit giving out the message. I can't quit being a faithful to God and my service to Him. I can't give up. I can get tired. I can get exhausted. I can say, God, I want to throw in the towel. I'm done with this. Just this week, I watched a message of a gentleman who lost his wife to cancer this past year. He's a pastor, several children still at home, and he's still preaching. I marveled. Still a sweet countenance and disposition. Though he lost his beloved wife and great relationship, he was one of my professors in Bible college, and it convicted me. Ministry can be hard. Don't give up. It was God's mercy that rescued me from the depths and despair of my sin. It was the mercy of God that we give out the gospel. Mercy towards other believers brings God's benevolent hand. You cannot outgive God. And your mercy and kindness towards others who may not deserve it, the Lord will repay it. It is God's grace that lets me enter heaven's throne, but it is His mercy to help me in my time of need. As I draw this to a close a little bit longer this morning, mercy from God is conditioned upon me being merciful to others. God's mercy was exemplified at salvation. His continuing mercy extols His promises based on human relationships. Mercy is a forgiveness and compassion on those who do not deserve it. In Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The synonym for mercy is compassion. Mercy, however, is not simply feeling compassion. Mercy exists when something is done to alleviate distress. When R. Kent Hughes gives that, we ought not to hang on to the baggage of the hurt from the past. Grace is showing to the undeserving, is shown to the undeserving. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. And Romans chapter 12, verse 8. I'd like you to turn with me there, last passage, and I'll have an illustration and I'll be done. We all ask for God's mercy. We ask for God's help. We ask for strength in time of weakness. And we want the blessings of God, but do we ever understand the conditions that God has given to us for that? Romans chapter 12, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let it do it, if this is a long verse here, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. But God's desire is that when I show mercy, I do it with cheerfulness. Here's a final illustration for you from the late Corrie ten Boom, recalled in her book, The Hiding Place, a post-war meeting with a guard from the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister had died and she herself had been subjected to horrible indignities. The camp was an awful, horrifying place. The meeting with the guard was at a church service in Munich, where she saw the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of the actual jailers that she had seen since that time. She said, and suddenly it was all there in my mind, the room full of mocking soldiers, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing, and said to me, how grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, to think that, as you say, He has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloomingdale the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of those thoughts. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathe a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. Well, into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Corey was continuing to learn what it was to be merciful towards others. Friend, we want God's mercy. God says, you be merciful. I'll show you mercy. You think about Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp of unspeakable evils. And she's face to face with a gentleman, one of those that treated her so ill. The only way she could do that is because of a relationship with an almighty God. Friend, we cannot be merciful if we don't have a close walk with God. We need to be merciful. God's called us to. But it's an act of the will. Are you willing to be merciful to those who do not deserve it? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if I can have Ms. Pat come forward. We'll have a time of invitation this morning. I want to challenge your heart on this mercy given, mercy received. We want God's mercy, but are you willing to be merciful to those who do not deserve it? Friend, do you love Jesus? If you love him, you'll be merciful. God's called us to be a follower. Will you follow? It's part of his crates. As the music plays, would you just spend some time praying and talking with the Lord? You know what also? Maybe this morning you've come to understand, God, I am a sinner. Wow, Lord, I have done a lot of evil things. God, I have rejected you. I've blasphemed your name. I've been evil to others. God, would you forgive me? Lord, I am a wicked sinner. I trust in Jesus alone. My friend, if you'll do that, ask him to forgive you, trusting exclusively in Jesus, not in church, not in anything else, but only in Jesus, you ask him, you'll be forgiven. As I was preaching this morning, you might be saying, Pastor, God was touching my heart on something, and I'd like you to pray for me. If that is the condition of your heart, and you'd like me to pray for you, would you be willing to raise your hand? I won't call you out. I won't say your name. I won't come up to you afterwards to discuss whatever it was you raised your hand about, but I will be faithful to pray for you. You're going to like that this morning with uplifted hand. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? In just a moment, as the music will come to a close at the end of the chorus, I trust that you would just say, Lord, help me be merciful. Lord, help me to show forgiveness with compassion. Father, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for challenging me as I go through this, the challenge of Scripture. Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. None of us do. And Lord, yet we're so thankful for it that we don't have to face the fires of hell forever for all who call upon Jesus as their Savior. God, if there's anyone this morning that's not saved, God, I pray, please, please convict their hearts. I pray that they'd understand your mercy that's extended, God, that they'd receive it in humility. And Lord, for those of us as Christian, may we understand mercy given, mercy received. May we be faithful to be merciful. Father, I love you. Thank you for what you've done in the hearts and how you've touched our hearts and moved us. May we go out and shine forth the light of Jesus Christ.